Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 23 in just a moment. But, you know, we return to this morning. It's a little different because it's not a digression in our text. It's really a progression, if you will. But what's wonderful about this is that Paul, there he is in prison. He's penning an incredible, incredible mystery, the greatest mystery that has ever been in the history of the entire universe, and that is Christ in me, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Now, but with all that being said, remember the false teachers? They don't believe that Jesus is enough. The Gnostics, it's Jesus plus their secret knowledge, and then you can be initiated into their secret club, and you can be saved, which we know that is a lie, and so forth. But this morning, as we look again at the incredible preeminence of Christ, we have to, if you are a pastor, you're tuning in live, or you're sitting right there this morning, you're a minister of the gospel, or have been a pastor, whatever it might be, or even better, if you want to be a minister, if you want to be a pastor, before us in these brief verses is literally a great, great manual, okay? Not only to understand preaching, but to understand the calling before us. So this morning we're going to look at Paul's ministry, and it's not so much about Paul the man, it's about the office that God has given unto Paul. Amen? So we're going to look at his ministry this morning, and let's begin in verse 23. We'll go to the end of verse 23 if you don't mind. It says, "Of which I, Paul, became a what?" Okay, he didn't just become a minister. That word literally means he was made a minister. Let me ask you a question. How does that happen? I mean, is it like, do you do it yourself? Do you say, "I'm going to be a pastor"? No, you don't do that. You know, and let me say something. You know, those that are called by God, you know, if all of a sudden you get excited about it, you're not called by God. Do you understand that? Oh, no. Because, see, if you're excited, it's because you don't know what you're getting into. You don't have a clue. It's like, listen, I remember when I told Becky, I said, right before we got married, I said, "Now, listen, God's called me into the ministry, you know, and I said, you're going to be in the ministry with me." Okay. Neither of us knew what that meant. Do you understand? As we look back, we go, "What were we thinking?" No. You understand? So when we think about that, you don't make yourself a minister. Amen? No, listen, let me ask you another question. How about training? Does training make you a minister? No. Does getting a degree and going to a Bible college, does that make you a minister? How about your wisdom? Does God need your wisdom? This side doesn't know. Okay. No. Listen, you know, does God need our abilities, our education? He doesn't need anything but one thing, and that is a willing vessel. That's all that he needs. How did Paul become a minister, okay? Remember when he was standing in Acts chapter 26 before King Agrippa. And he was explaining to the king how there I was on the road to Damascus, and I had letters and so forth, and I was going to put people in prison because they were believers. And he says, "Oh, King Agrippa, listen, at midday the sun, it exploded all over me, if you will." And he said, "It was so bright that the people that were with me, they fell to the floor, on the ground. I fell to the ground." And then he says this. He said, "Then I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And so so I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise, stand on your feet.' And here it is. 'For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister.'" Can you imagine that happening? Not only was Paul saved by Jesus, the risen, resurrected, arisen, ascended Lord himself, but he said, he appeared to him and said, "Here's, I've appointed you. Before you were ever born, do you understand? I've appointed you a minister for me." Man, listen, that is unbelievable, but it is absolutely true. So here, how does a person become a minister? a pastor, an evangelist, a prophet, whatever God has called you to. Listen, here's the deal. The source of ministry is Almighty God. It doesn't come from a seminary. There's nothing wrong with going to seminaries. It's not wrong to do that. Do you understand? At all, that's a wonderful thing. But who made Paul a minister? Jesus Christ himself. Listen, it is God who saves us. It is God who equips us. It is God who assigns our location. And it is God who also sends us out. A minister, a pastor, an evangelist, the fivefold ministry, really it's not fivefold because it's a pastor teacher. Listen, those are divine offices that Jesus Christ himself has given unto the church. Amen? What a glorious, wonderful calling. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about those who go into the ministry. He said, the man who is called by God is a man who realizes what he is called to do. And he also realizes the awfulness of the task that he, so much that he shrinks from it. Nothing but this overflowing sense of being called and compulsion should ever lead anyone to preach. He says, it's so important. He says it twice. It's so important to have that confidence of the call of God. You know, I do not know how any person in any ministry or church, pastor, what can walk from the chair, the pew, to the pulpit and not know the awful responsibility that he has. Paul knew that. And I believe that most pastors, they know that as well. You see, the source of all true ministry is Almighty God. Amen? Man doesn't do that. Man can't make a person a minister. You know, all the training in the world is wonderful, but that doesn't make a person a minister. You have to be called by God. Now, in verse 24 is one of the most debated scriptures in the Bible, loved one. Let's read it, or let me read it to you. He says, and I now rejoice in my paycheck. No. I now rejoice in my what? Say it. Now listen. Do you believe? Do you think that's a mistranslation? Surely that's not right. He says now, right this minute. Now, that word now in the Greek is explosive. I mean, it's like a sudden outburst of praise from the heart of Paul. He says, right this minute, in my present circumstances, this very, very moment in my present condition, in chains, chained to a guard, in prison, he says, I have jubilation, I have joy in my heart over my sufferings for you. What kind of word is that? Listen, I look at that and I say, wow, Paul is writing to believers that have never seen his face, loved one. And I think Paul is like saying, don't worry about me being in prison. Don't let that get you down. Don't worry about my chains. He says, listen, I am on fire, man. I am rejoicing. Number one, the source of all ministry is God. However, there is the suffering of ministry. Amen. That can happen. We don't want to suffer, but sometimes we do suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what Paul was saying. He says, listen, my suffering's for you. Man, you know, like Paul said, you know, we may be knocked down, but we're never going to be knocked out. Amen? No, listen, Paul was not rejoicing because he was suffering or in his sufferings. He was rejoicing about the reason that he was suffering. And that was for the church at Colossae and the church at large. Now listen, let's be honest, all of us. When was the last time that you just went over the top? I mean, you rejoiced in what you were going through. You're suffering for somebody else. Now listen, that's what Paul did. It was a joy for him in his heart. The joy of ministry. See, ministry is not all. As a matter of fact, most of ministry is not joyous. Do you know that? No, it's not. And so the thing is, Paul said, oh, no, I'm rejoicing right this minute. I'm doing for the sake of other people. And remember what he told the church at Galatia in Galatians 6:17? He says, don't bother me anymore. In other words, leave me alone. For I bear in my body, in my flesh, the marks, that word in Greek is stigmata, the marks of my Lord Jesus Christ. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22, I think, and following, man, and you look at what Paul went through as he suffered in the ministry. I mean, he was shipwrecked, dangers in the city, dangers in the country, danger with the Gentiles, in peril after this, in peril, starving and hungry, all the rest of it. Man, he went through it. Now, with all that being said, I want you to look at the second part of verse 24. And when Paul says this, I rejoice in my sufferings, now watch, for you, and fill up in my what? That's very important. Fill up in my flesh what is lacking in whom? In the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Man, that verse right there, do you know there's been hundreds of books written on that verse? Because they're going, now, wait a minute. What are you saying, Paul? Fill up? Yeah, that word's only found right there in that verse in the New Testament, and it's in the present tense. So what Paul is actually saying to the church at Colossae, he's saying, you know what? I am right now, present tense, in the process of filling up the afflictions of Christ Jesus in my flesh. Does that kind of bother you maybe a little bit? Do you see what I'm getting at? In other words, he's going, now, wait a minute. You know, what does that mean? What in the world could be lacking in the sufferings of Christ Jesus on the cross? Is Paul in any way right here, and many have taught this, false teachers, is Paul saying that Christ's death on the cross was insufficient? No, he's not, but that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? It almost sounds like Paul is saying, I'm a co-redeemer too. But he's not, is he? Of course not. But you can see how people would take that and get and be bothered by it. That's why sometimes when we study the Bible, loved one, it's good to do word studies. The word affliction there in the Greek, it's not speaking at all about Jesus' sufferings on the cross. It's talking about Jesus' sufferings prior to the cross, his earthly ministry, if you will. And also, the word affliction, that Greek word, or in the Greek, it's never used anywhere in the New Testament to speak about the sufferings of Christ on the cross. That word literally just means pressures and tribulations and persecutions and trials in this life. Listen, we know, Paul knew, the Gnostics, they didn't know, but we do, that Jesus paid it all. Amen? Remember what the Baptist said? He said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, all the sin, of the entire sin of what? The world. Jesus cried up on the cross in John 19:30. He said, it is finished. Man, our salvation is done. It is secure. You know, Paul's not the co-redeemer. Paul didn't taste death for everyone, amen? Jesus tasted death. So the sacrificial sufferings of Christ on the cross, oh, loved one, they're over with. That happened 2,000 years ago. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, it says, for by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever. How long is forever? It's forever, amen? He has perfected forever those, meaning believers, who are being sanctified. Listen, it's all been paid for. Jesus suffered once for the sins of the world. He's paid the sin debt of the world. He's paid our sin debt. Amen? Now, so here, look at it again. And fill up, Paul says, now, my flesh, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, question. Has the afflictions of Christ ended? No. No, loved one, they're not in it at all. And you say, well, Bill, now what are you saying? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Was Jesus hated 2,000 years ago? Yes. Persecuted 2,000 years ago? Okay, is Jesus hated today? Yes. Now, what does that mean? It means that those afflictions have never ended, and it means now that we, his body, okay, the body of Christ, of whom he is the head, we are now taking the blows or the afflictions. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what happened. So when Paul said, my flesh and my body and so forth and my sufferings, he's talking about, yeah, I suffer for Christ's sake, but I'm also suffering for the whole church at large. How do we know that's true? Number one, because Jesus told him in Acts 9:16, he told Ananias, Jesus did, said, you know, you go to him because he will learn about how he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen, the reason that we suffer, I'm not talking about doing something wrong and stupid and now we're suffering for it. I'm only talking about suffering for him, for his name's sake. Amen? In other words, see, suffering is, we're persecuted and suffer sometimes for the Lord, and that's because we have a relationship with him. Amen? Yes. You know, the Bible is very clear. It tells us in Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's a command. It means that we are to live like Jesus, think like Jesus, react like Jesus, love like Jesus, or learn to love like Jesus and learn to forgive. Amen? Yeah. So one man. So if we're persecuted, it's persecuted for the Lord's sake. It's not because we've done something, you know, like went to the workplace and tried to evangelize everybody there that, you know, you need to work, not evangelize. Evangelize on your break. Amen? Yeah. The Bible tells us it's because of our lifestyle. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, in other words, for Christ's sake, it says, will suffer persecution. The reason? Your lifestyle. So the source of ministry is, of course, the Lord, but there's also the suffering of ministry that can happen. Remember what Jesus told us, a verse that we know, but I don't think that we believe sometimes. And he said in John 15:18, he says, if the world hates you. Did you know that the world that is anti-Christ hates us? He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me. Can you imagine hating the spotless, sinless Son of God who never did anything wrong and everything that he did pleased God the Father? Think about that. He said, they hated me. He says, and if it hated me, it says, before it hated you. In other words, the thing is, the same world that hated Jesus is going to hate you if you are a believer. It's okay. Get used to it. John the Apostle, remember what he said? Don't marvel that the world hates you. Don't get all upset about it. It's okay. They don't like us. They're never going to like us. Isn't that, you know what? But we didn't know that when we were in the world, did we? No. He says, if you were of the world would love its own, but yet because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. He said, remember the word I said to you, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did persecute our Lord, he says, they're going to persecute you. You know, if you looked up that word persecute in the Greek, you know what it literally means? To chase you down like a wild animal is seeking you. What a word. That's the world that we live in. See, sometimes I ask people, I said, do you want to really be like Jesus? Oh, yeah, I do. Well, praise the Lord. Now, let me ask you another question. Then if you want to really be like Jesus, certainly you're not going to mind being treated like Jesus, right? Then they kind of look at me. I don't talk to you anymore. No. Loved one, listen. The thing is that the church since Christ ascended, or the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. Has the church been persecuted? Yes. Is it being persecuted today? Yes. Are we then? Yes. We're filling up the afflictions of Christ. Why? We're his body. But our salvation is paid for. Amen? Now, that's why Paul, remember what he said in Philippians 3:10? He said, oh, that I may know him, that not know about Jesus, not a bunch of facts, you know, but I know him intimately and the power of his resurrection. And he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, Mac Fall said this about Paul in one of his books. He says, occasionally, talking about Paul in prison, he says, occasionally you hear the clang of the Roman chain, but you never hear a groan from the brave prisoner called Paul. What a true word. So you have the source of ministry is God. You have the suffering of ministry. And then that leads to the stewardship of ministry in verse 25. If you want to be a minister, listen up carefully, because we're all ministers, believe it or not. It says, of which I became, or I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, and was which was given to me for you, and look at the purpose, to fulfill the word of God. The word minister literally or just simply means one who serves. That's what we are. Are we Christ's servants? Yes, we are. Stewardship, what does that word mean? A steward is a person who takes what belongs to another or is given unto me, doesn't belong to me, but it's given unto me, and now it's entrusted to me, and I'm to take care of what has been given unto me. That's what a steward is. He handles everything for his master, but he owns nothing himself. And that happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. Amen? He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul was a steward of God. Now listen, do you know that that is the highest, to be a minister, to serve the Lord in that capacity is the highest and greatest honor that a man can have. There's not a greater honor in all of the world. See, you know, people, you know, like Paul, well, you're accountable, Paul, to me. Paul says, no, I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. Amen? Oh, listen, you know, Paul was the church's servant only because he was the Lord's steward. He had been entrusted with something. Does that make sense? And when you are a minister, you're entrusted with something, then, yes, you're the servant to the church, but only because you're the Lord's steward. Does that make sense? Oh, that's so important, loved one. So the purpose of this stewardship here, he says, it was to fulfill the word of God, to preach the glorious gospel to all the Gentiles. That was Paul's calling. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, if I preach the good news, he says, you know, I don't have anything to boast of. I can't claim any glory for it. He says, the reason, for necessity is laid upon me. He says, it was laid upon me. I'm under compulsion. It happened on the Damascus Road, man. He says, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Do you know that the good news has been laid upon each of us? That we are ambassadors for Christ? Amen. We're fishers of men. The Great Commission hasn't ceased, has it? No, we're to do all of those things. We're under an obligation. See, every Christian is not only the Lord's minister, but every Christian really is the Lord's steward. Because, see, God has placed gifts in each of us, supernatural gifts. Amen? More than one. But 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has, that's past tense. The moment you were born again, you received at least one supernatural gift from God. Okay? Let me read it again. As each one has received a gift, a spiritual gift, a minister is one who serves, minister or use it to one another. And here it comes. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gift that God has given unto you. And he's given to you more than one gift, believe me. But the gift, you have a gift from God that he wants you to use. But see, you don't own that gift. God owns that gift. Amen? It's been given, entrusted unto you. One day you will give, I will give an account of the gifting that God has placed in me. So that tells me something, that every Christian is a minister. Meaning, let's read it this way. Every Christian is one who serves the Lord. Have you been, whatever gifting you have, but have you been given the ministry of reconciliation? There's another gift right there. Amen. So with all that being said, the highest calling on this planet, and men don't believe that, and a lot of people in the church don't believe it, but the highest calling on this planet is to be called by God to preach his word. You know, I heard one guy say one time, God only had one son, and he called him to be a preacher. Amen. O.W. Sangster put it this way. He said, it is possible to imagine a work comparable in importance to that of proclaiming the will of God to wayward men. Is there anything greater than that? I mean, the only time we're actually speaking the truth probably is when we're speaking the perfect truth of God's word. Amen? Think about that. So every minister has a message. And let's look at this in verse 25. Paul says, of which I became or I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was entrusted to me, given unto me, and here's why, to fulfill the word of God. Now, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, hidden from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. That word mystery is an important word. It comes from the root word meaning to initiate, from which we get the word secret, okay? So remember the Gnostics, they had the secret knowledge, how you could really be saved, and they would initiate you into their secret little club. Does that make sense? So Paul uses that word on purpose, but that word is so profound, it is so glorious, because this mystery, it means in the Bible, it's a truth or a divine truth that has long been hid, yet now has been revealed, cannot be discovered by human intellect. It can only come through a revelation from God. Can you believe that Paul was entrusted with that mystery? Think about that. Oh, listen, hidden from ages, hidden from generations, and so forth. This mystery, we know, we studied through Ephesians, we know that this mystery was not revealed in the Old Covenant. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't know one thing about the church, amen? They didn't know anything about that. They weren't waiting for the Lamb of God, were they? No, they were waiting for the Messiah to set up the kingdom and defeat Rome and all of those things. So this mystery, we know what it is. We learned it in Ephesians, where God himself, or created in himself, one new man between the two, meaning the Jew and the Gentile. He made them one. We are all now that are born again, we are one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what country you come from. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, we are brothers and sisters. Amen? That's exactly right. So that's what's happened. He says here into verse 27, and to them, meaning the saints of God, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory, those unsearchable riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, and look what it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is there a greater, more wonderful mystery than that? Oh, I look at that and I say, oh, the word hope, Jesus in me, Jesus in you, he is the hope. The word hope means certain hope. It means sure hope. It means immutable hope. It means that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that, you know what, the glory that's waiting us, not only the glorification of our body, loved one, but heaven is home, our home, and salvation, we are truly saved. Amen? If Christ is in you, you are saved. He's not going to get out. If he got into you, he's not going to leave you. Do you understand that? That's right. It just doesn't happen that way, loved one. So we look at this and we say, oh, Lord, Christ in you. Don't let that go over your head. Don't let that be so like, I know it. No. Know it here. Christ himself is in you. The mystery resides in you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he lives in you. The mystery is a person, loved one. The Bible, remember what Jesus said in John 14, 20. He says, at that day, and he's speaking of Pentecost, the birth of the church. He says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father. Listen carefully now. And you in me, and I in you. Those are glorious words. See, Christ in you, or Christianity, means that we are now sharing the very life of Jesus Christ. The founder of Christianity is a person, and the founder now lives in the follower. Does that make sense? I don't know if that turns you on, but I'm telling you what, that turns me on, because to be in Christ means that you now have everything that is in him. Do you understand? You have all the power you need. You have all the promises. In the promises in Christ in him are yea and a yea. And again, I say amen. Amen? In Christ, you have everything. You're a co-heir with Christ. You have all of his love, everything that you need, all of his power. But you know what you really have? You have all of Christ's victory. He's overcome the world. You've overcome the world. Man, listen, Paul said this. I've been crucified with Christ. Man, I'm dead. I died. Oh, man, I was co-crucified. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives, say it, in me. Oh, he lives in you right now, right this very minute. The moment that you were born again, Galatians 4:6 says this, that God sent the Spirit of Christ, his Son, into your hearts by where we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's Aramaic for daddy. Oh, listen, think about that for a moment. You know, I think about Christ in me, and we've received all of his fullness, but we don't act like that, maybe because we don't believe it. It says in John 1:16, for we all have received, it says, his fullness. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness. That's that word pleroo again, complete fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here it comes, and you are complete. You are right this minute. You are complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. Loved one, listen. The mystery, Romans teaches that this mystery has been kept secret from the very foundation of the world. That secret is in you right now. Right this very minute, Christ in you, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things, the one who is before all things, the one by whom all things consist, the supreme head of the universe, the one who has all supremacy, the supreme head, the sole head of the church, he dwelleth in you. He lives in you right this very minute. You know what that means? It means your position in the world, now that you're born again, has totally changed. It says in 1 John 4:17, that is a great scripture. You should ponder it. It says this, as he is, you've heard me say it a million times, and then I go present tense. As Jesus is right this minute, do you see him? He's at the right hand of God, the place of all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. Our Savior right now, as he is in all of his glory, so are we right now in this world. Right now, right this minute. Loved one, no one. What did John say in 1 John 4:4? He says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Oh, man, we have it made, loved one. And look what he says. He says, him we preach. Him we preach. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I love that. Him we preach. And that's who we preach, amen? You know, John Stott said this in one of his books. He says, I cannot help wondering if this may not be why there are so few preachers whom God is using mightily today. There are plenty of popular preachers. There are plenty of popular preachers who wear skinny jeans. No, I'm sorry, that's not in there. Who did that? Who put that there? Don't mess with my notes. Now, let me start all over. You upset me. I cannot help wondering if this may not be why there are so few preachers whom God is using mightily today. Now, there are plenty of popular preachers, but not many powerful ones who preach in the power of the Spirit. It is because the cost of such preaching is too great. It seems that the only preaching that God honors is through which his wisdom and power are expressed, listen carefully, is the preaching of a man who is willing in himself to be both a weakling and a fool. God not only chooses weak and foolish people to save, but weak and foolish preachers through whom to save them. Boy, that is a true word. You know, the today that we live in, I don't understand. Now all of a sudden, pastors are stars. They're celebrities. Look, I'm going to tell you something. The only person that gets the glory, the only person that should receive the glory is Jesus Christ and no one else. There's not one man, not one person in the ministry that should ever be elevated or lifted up or idolized or, boy, that, and where you hang on his every word instead of hanging on every word of Jesus Christ. You know, it's like when I was a young believer, someone told me, Bill, read the red and pray for the power. You know what? That, you know what the red is, right? Yeah. Or do they still have that in your Bibles? You don't even know. You have the iPad or whatever. You don't even see the red, do you?
Yes.
You do?
Yes.
Good. Well, I don't know. I would not sin by using those things, do you know? Man, read the red. Pray for the power. I was a young man, and that's all I did. You know what I mean? I didn't know any better. I was okay. And I'd read the red, oh, Lord, I just want whatever you want for me. Listen, this incredible mystery. He says, oh, him. We preach him. Timothy preached him. Peter preached him. James preached him. John preached him. The angels sang about him. Do you understand? Oh, listen, we preach Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. Amen. He is our Lord and he is our Savior, and there's only one. You know what? We preach the same message that Paul preached, and we're going to continue to do that. See, the gospel is not what we preach, it's who or whom we preach. Amen. Oh, listen, and you know what it is? It's him we preach. Why? Because Christianity, loved one, is a person. Is a person. Christ in me. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Listen, no religion on earth that has ever been can say that about their founder. No one. But Christianity. He is not only with me, he lives in me. Matter of fact, it's Jesus said, the Father and I, we're going to come and make our home with you. Listen, think about that. The most powerful people, presence in all the universe made their home with you. Oh, it doesn't get any better than that, loved one. No. Paul preached a person. The Gnostics, you know what they did? We'll learn later on in chapter 2. They preached philosophy, traditions of men, you know, suffering in your own body and all the rest of it, worshiping angels. No. Paul, he preached the man. He preached the man, Christ Jesus. Someone put it like this. He said, Paul preached Jesus Christ, a living, glorious person who is the fulfillment of the deepest hopes of mankind and the only source of new life for all people. Listen, Paul never preached himself. He preached Christ Jesus. Amen. He writes to us in 2 Corinthians 4:5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves bondservants for the Lord Jesus' sake. Bondservants, doulos in the Greek. In other words, a bondservant is a person whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Amen? Oh, listen, that's what it should be for us. So look at Paul's method. Three times in that verse, Paul says, every man, every man, every man. You know why? Because Paul believed and knew, and we should believe the same, that every man, every person, that word man is not just men, it's generic meaning every person, male, female, okay? Every person needs Jesus Christ. I mean, every person needs, and that's why he says, warning every man. Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord this morning? Are you listening live? Listen to me now. If he's not your Lord, I'm warning you. I'm warning you, and I'm speaking the truth in love. You must be born again. There's judgment is coming. There is, listen, warning every man, pleading with every person to be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus our Lord, pleading with every man to escape the wrath that is coming upon this planet. You must be born again. You must come to Christ. There's no other way. the church must be warning every man. There really is heaven. There really is a place called outer darkness, which is eternal hell. What a horrible thought, hell. I don't even like to think about hell. It's real. Gehenna, the hell, there's no one in Revelation 20 hell. Amen? They're in Hades right now, the place of the departed wicked waiting for the judgment to come. Can you imagine being pulled out of Hades and one day and standing at the great white throne judgment? Those that are in the sea, their bodies resurrected and there they are standing before the Lord. Man, we must warn every person. And it says also teaching, it says in all wisdom or all forms of wisdom to every man. You see, Paul said that on purpose, and I'll tell you why. Because the word wisdom, remember, Gnostics means knowledge, remember? So they had the secret wisdom and the secret knowledge. But the Bible teaches in Colossians 2:3, when we get over to chapter 2, it says, in whom is all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, all of it. Who is it? Jesus. He has everything. The Gnostics, they're a bunch of dummies. Do you understand? No, they don't have anything going for them. They're false teachers, loved one. And the goal of ministry, you want to be a pastor? You want to go into the ministry? Join with the Apostle Paul then. You know what the goal of ministry is? There it is. That we, it's plural, every minister, every person in the pulpit, every Christian, that we may present, how many men? Every man, what? Perfect. Hello. We got a long way to go. I'm failing. It's a joke. Come on. No, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. What does that word? What do you mean perfect? It means full. It means complete. It means fully mature. To be true maturity is Christ's likeness. Amen? That's how you grow. Listen, it means to bring that individual to their final end, to the final goal, if you will. And listen, the goal of all teaching in a pulpit, it's not to entertain the church. It's not to make the church feel good or feel bad. You know what I'm saying? That's not the purpose. Man, what a church service. Boy, well, I'm a God. Boy, it's good. Let's go watch the Cowboys, you know. No, listen. The purpose, the goal of teaching is that every believer becomes mature in Christ. You want to be a minister? That's your life goal. That's your life goal. It's the goal of every pastor. And you know what? Are we perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. Well, when is that final thing going to happen then? You know when? It says, and when we see him. And when we see him. 1 John 3. When we see him, we shall be completely perfect. Oh, what a day that is going to be. You say, Bill, how does a ministry really work? Well, that's verse 29, the strength of ministry. Look at it. And to this end, I also, what's that word? Let's all say that together. Labor. Labor, not play golf. You know, somebody says, you've been to the golf course? I said, yeah, and I'm going to beat you with my club. I'm joking. To this end, I also labor, striving or struggling like an athlete. That's what that word means. According to his working, which works in me mightily. The Greek word translated labor, according to my Greek study guide, says this. It was used for work which left one so weary, talking about the ministry, it was if the person had taken a beating. Look at this word striving. Did you know striving is a stronger term in the Greek than labor? We get our word agony, okay? Was Paul a worker? He worked harder than all, I believe, the apostles. Look at all the churches that he founded for the Lord. He wrote, I believe, 14 books of the New Testament. If I believe he wrote Hebrews, okay? And if he didn't, then he wrote 13 books. That's quite something, isn't it? Yes, most of the New Testament. So listen, can I say something to you? And I don't want you to take it the wrong way, but I want to be honest about it since we're in this text. Not honest, I'm always honest with you. Transparent is a better word. Ministry is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Hardest. You know, I know pastors that have been so, and I've counseled them, so butchered. Not by the world, but the church. Wounded and beat down. And it's heartbreaking to me. You see, ministry is not, you're in another world in ministry. You want to be in the ministry? Welcome to the Twilight Zone. The word weekend will never be in your vocabulary again. You don't have a weekend. Do you know that? Your calendar is never your own. It doesn't belong to you ever. It's over with. Doesn't matter. You're on a vacation. You have to come back. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You marry, you bury, you cry with people, you weep with people. Yesterday at our men's fellowship, there we were, and all of a sudden, Paul and I got a text, and you know, that little Haley was rushing to the EU, putting in ICU, you know? And man, we just immediately, all of us started praying. See, it's a different world. It's not like, oh man, the Cowboys just won. Praise the Lord. They're not going to win anything. But anyway, you know, you know what I mean? No, it's different. And all the pastors that I've ever met, and there's only a few, and I mean, when I say, I can't even remember their names, but all the pastors that I personally know, they work so hard for the Lord. They work hard. They love their what God has called them to do. And you just can't, you know, everybody knows how to pastor until you pastor. You know, it's so easy. Now listen to me. I'm just being very transparent. It's easy to sit on that back row and go, well, that was a crummy sermon. Get up here and preach it. See, everyone knows how to pastor until you pastor. Everyone knows how to create a sermon until you have to create a sermon. You do understand. Oh, listen, the ministry, those that are in the ministry, it consumes your life. It consumes your heart. It takes over your thinking because that's all you think about. You wake up in the middle of the night. That's all you think about. Praying for this, praying for that. That's not, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I love what God has done for me. But what I'm trying to say is the ministry is real, loved one. And there's suffering sometimes in ministry. There's hardship in ministry. There's broken hearts that you can get if you're a pastor, if you're working in ministry, loved one. Listen, you know, listen, when anything good happens at Calvary, God gets the credit, and he should get the credit. Amen? And when anything goes wrong at Calvary, you got it. Isn't that weird? Yeah, I mean, listen, but here's the thing, and here's the glory about being in the pastor, being in the ministry, letting God call you and you step out. Here's the deal. You know, no minister, no pastor can do ministry in his own strength. It's an impossibility. I mean, if a pastor can do it in his own strength, he will achieve nothing for God. Why? John 15:5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Man, listen. And so what's wonderful is this, is that, you know, the thing is that I don't have to do the work. Yes, I work, but I, you know, people say, but that's a good sermon, but it, or whatever. I said, well, wonderful, but I didn't really do that. It's the Lord who does that. If you knew how stupid I really am, no, I'm serious. You'd go, woo, this guy, I don't even listen to him. No, it's God. It's his strength. Does that make sense? It's all Jesus. Look at it. Where's that scripture? It says, to this end I labor, striving according to who's working? His working, the very energy of Jesus Christ. Watch this. Which works where? In me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, which works in me. And look how it works mightily. Loved one, listen. There's the answer right there. All the labor in the ministry, all the striving, all even the praying, it's the Holy Spirit that helps you to pray, not yourself, amen? You see, he does it all, but you have to be obedient to do it and willing to do it. You know, no wonder Paul said in Philippians, 2:12 and 13, what they're right there. He said, work out your own salvation. Not work for. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God. It is God that is working in you to fulfill His plan, His purposes. Amen? It is God, loved one, working in all of us. You know, the greatest thing that I'm just being transparent, that I do every week, and I have to do it every week, because sometimes your days run together, and you just, I don't know how to explain it. And it could be because, you know, now that I'm 50, that, you know, those things can happen, you know. But once a week, I have to go sit in my chair in my office. And I've told you this a million times, and I'll probably tell you a million more times as long as I'm here. And that is, I go in there and I grab my Amplified Bible and I read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 to myself. I'm going to read it to you again. It says, be satisfied with your present circumstances. Do you know what? See, I take those, the circumstances. The word circumstance means things that are going around you. Do you know, you never know that one day to the next, your calendar. Does that make sense? You don't know it. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you got to be ready. In season, out of season, amen? He says, be satisfied, Bill. I'm sitting there reading to myself, I'm not satisfied right now, Lord. Bill, be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. He says, for he, meaning God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you. Whew. Now, why do I get emotional every time I read that? Isn't that sick? I mean, I get emotional. I get in my office, and I'm a crybaby. He says, Bill, don't worry. He says, for God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you. I will never give you up. I'll never leave you without support. Then three times in the Greek, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless. I will never forsake you. I'll never let you down. I'll never relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. Whew. What word is that? So take comfort, be encouraged confidently, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man, what can circumstances, what can the devil, what can anyone do to me if the Lord is my helper? Amen. God is good. The word of God is powerful. He has you right now. Every one of you ministers of the Lord. He'll never, pardon me, he'll never leave you. He'll never relax his hold upon you. He has you, and he has you forever and eternally. Oh, the word of God is rich. And you know what else ministers do? They're soul winners. Do you know Christ? Is Jesus your Lord? Listen, Jesus is real. Eternity is real. If you're not going to go to heaven, you're going to be in a place you don't want to be. And listen to me, eternity is a long time to be wrong. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian, would you be praying right now? If you don't know the Lord, listen, I love you. Jesus loves you. You know, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, you can do so right now. And I'm not asking you to, I'm not saying, well, now I'm going to be a Calvary Chapeler. No, that's not it. I'm asking you to make the Lord Jesus your Lord in your heart. If that's you, you don't have to come to this altar. But if you'll just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. And put your hand right back down. I'll pray for you right now. You don't have to come. But if that's you, please, I am pleading with you. Be reconciled unto God. He's made a way back through Christ Jesus our Lord. Quickly, if that's you, my last call, I'll not ask again. But if you're not saved, Would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, would you pray for me? I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Then, Father, I assume and I pray that everyone is saved in this chapel. And Lord, but those that are listening live, listen, if you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, do it right now. Just say, save me, Jesus. Come into my life. Be my Lord. And he'll do it right now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you. And right now, Lord, we're going to do something. Collectively, the sheep of your pasture, along with me, Lord, we're going to lift up pastors all across the world and all across our nation, and we're praying right now for them. Lord God, help them. Help them to teach your word. Oh, Lord, protect them. Encourage them. Bring comfort to the areas that are needed, Lord, and use them for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. We close out with that, and we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Isn't God good? Yes, Jesse's on vacation. Didn't the ladies do a wonderful job? Boy, wonderful. God, they sounded so good, didn't they? Man, wish I could sing like that. But I'm getting ready to find out, right? Yeah. Listen, if you're visiting for the very first time, we're going to close with a song, and then I'm going to depart to the main lobby, and there's a gift that they'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. After the song is over, if you need prayer, you know that you can come to the altar. There'll be people here to pray for your needs. So with all that being said, let's sing to the Lord. Amen. God is so good. With all your hearts, come on. There you go. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. And I love him so, yes we do, I love him so, thank you Jesus.
I love him so, he's so good to me.
The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, I love you dearly in Jesus' name.